chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Having looked at the first 13 verses of that chapter, especially last week and referring to them over a number of weeks, we come to the second part of the chapter this morning, that is from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. But we're going to take up our reading at verse 6. Can I just remind you that Samuel now, having been sent by the Lord to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king of Israel. Now in verse 6, we come to that point where he begins to seek out that one whom God has chosen for that office. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, and beginning to read at verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts. Last week in our sermons on David, we looked at the first part of this chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and at the anointing of David to be the future king of Israel, although, of course, at this point, he is still only that shepherd boy keeping his father's sheep somewhere in the hillsides of Judea. Now, it's really that kingly aspect of David's life that we have concentrated on first and foremost in the course of our sermons. And for this reason, you remember, because as we've seen, when you look into the life of David as revealed for us in the pages of the Word of God, although David is God's king in his own right, as you would have to say, at the same time he also stands as one of the great types and one of the great shadows of our Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, and who was to be our king, the king of his people and the savior of his people forever and ever. Bear in mind again that that is one of the ways in which our Lord gives his word to us. Within the pages of this living word of God, we have not only the truth of God set before us in prophecy or in promise or in precept, but we also have the word of God brought before us in parables or in pictures or sometimes in persons. There are those people in the word of God who are pattern people. And although they are people in their own rights, they have their own feelings, their own fears, their own anxieties, their own hope, their own salvation or non-salvation in some case, at the same time, they are also patterns concerning things that have to do with eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when you look into the life of David then, in line with all the word of God, of course, David stands as a tremendous type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as our Lord Jesus Christ was to come into this world of ours to be the king of his people. I have set my king, says the Lord, on my holy hill of Zion. And whereas that applies to David, as he will eventually come to sit on the throne of Jerusalem over the children of Israel of those days, at the same time, it meets its fullness, its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign king over the house of David, over the church of the living God, forever and forevermore. Well then, as we say last week, we saw how David came to be anointed to that position. It all lies in the future as yet, of course, but he has been anointed as the king. And out of that passage, of course, there are some practical, precious words as well as those prophetic words concerning our Lord who was to come. You remember that word of rebuke that the Lord delivered to Samuel, because Samuel had found himself in that mourning position because of the way God had rejected Saul as being the king over Israel. How long, he says, wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? And my friends, when it comes to the things of God, we have to have that capacity, that attitude of heart and mind, that we acquiesce in the will of God, even when the will of God seems to be set at cross purposes with all our plans or our dreams or our aspirations or whatever. God gives us space to mourn, as it were, but at the same time, God brings us to that point where that has to cease and we acquiesce in his perfect will. I have rejected Saul, says the Lord to Samuel. And for Samuel, that then should in reality have been the end of his mourning. And then, of course, those famous words where you have that great principle set before us as Eliab comes out, that great big strapping son of Jesse, and Samuel thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely if God is going to appoint a king over Israel, this great big son of Jesse, this must be the one. Not so, says the Lord. God doesn't see as man sees in those famous words. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And a word, my friend, surely that must be before us all the days of our life. And then finally, of course, when that young shepherd lad is brought, the one that they didn't even see fit to bring to the sacrifice or to the feast, when he is eventually brought in, and the Lord's word comes to Samuel the prophet, this is he, arise and anoint him. And in accordance with that word of God, now that God has shown to Samuel, the man who is after his own heart, Samuel rises up and anoints him, the one who is to be the king, the chosen king of the children of Israel for all of those years. The act of anointing, very simply, when he took that cruse of oil, horn of oil, when he poured it over his head, and in Israel, those that were anointed officially to official offices were the prophets, the priests, the kings. And never lose out on that with regards to our Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ is many things. In fact, he is numerous things. I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the way. Many, many things. But there is that sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ, in the things of our salvation, is officially three things. And he is officially our prophet and our priest and our king. The prophets in Israel were those who spoke to the people from God. He is our prophet. He is the one who speaks the final word from God. God who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the prophets has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Christ, my friends, is the final word of Almighty God. The priests were anointed. The ones who went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people with the sacrifice that God had appointed. Christ is our priest. Our final priest, the one who makes the offer of the sacrifice of himself unto God, one sacrifice for sins forever, and Christ is our King, the one who reigns over us, rules over us, guides, protects us, gains the victories for us, eventually brings us in his train into glory at last to the praise of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. And in all the unfolding of God's word, in the order in which the Holy Spirit has given us his word, we have seen him as prophet, we see him as priest, and now we see him as king. Well then, keep that in your heart and mind. Now, can I just continue with that just for a few seconds? You see, when we sing some of the great old theological hymns, and the old hymns, my friends, are theological. You see, it's to draw out the fullness of the intention of the hymn writer in many of the things that were said, and constantly. You get that threefold official office of our Lord Jesus Christ brought before us. For example, dear old Isaac Watts, you remember, great prophet of my God, he says, my tongue would bless thy name by thee, the joyful news of our salvation came. You see, Christ is our prophet. He brings the joyful news of salvation to all them that believe. Because on another verse, Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice besides. And then he says, my Savior and my Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace, I sing. Christ is King, my friends. He reigns and he rules in glory. And as David goes forth here in all of these physical battles, especially that he has to fight on the behalf of the children of Israel, all of that comes down in spiritual terms to us, to the scepter and the sword of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the grace that is to reign in the hearts of God's people forever and ever. So our Lord Jesus Christ then is our King, as surely as he is our priest. He is our priest and our King, as surely as he is our prophet. He is our prophet and our priest and our King. Well then, let's press on. And having begun to look at the events of David's life then, now as they begin to unfold, beginning with that anointing, so this morning then, we move on into that, which again we trust will be practical to our souls and also prophetic of our Lord and Savior. Now, if we wanted an overall title for these verses that we come to this morning in 1 Samuel 16, you could call them God's preparations of his servant David, or the beginnings, if you like, of God's preparations for his servant David. For as you look at those verses, and as you go on into the next set of verses in 1 Samuel, you'll see how God really was preparing this young man who was to be the future king of the children of Israel. These are what you would simply call the early years of David's life. And as you begin to look at those early years of David's life, my friends, then it becomes apparent, abundantly apparent, that God had his hand upon him. God was leading him along. God was bringing him to that point where he would be glorified in David, his servant. Now, without being technical, there's just one thing that I want to clear up before we move on. You see, if you turn to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and to the last few verses of that chapter, you come across what might appear to be strange words. Now, remember in chapter 16, David has been brought before Saul to plan his heart to soothe that evil spirit that has come upon him. And in verse 55 of chapter 17, after he has gone out into the valley of Elah, where he has slain Goliath the giant, Then Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, it says, and he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And then in verse 8 and 58, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And Saul said, whose son art thou, thou young man? You see, isn't that a difficulty? There in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we have David brought before Saul the king, standing before Saul the king, playing on his harp before Saul the king. In chapter 17, we have David going out and fighting against Goliath. And at the end of that conquest and that victory, then David is brought before Saul, and Saul inquires of him who he is. Now you see the difficulty that can arise there. And my friends, when we're faced with difficulties concerning the Word of God, then it becomes us to be able to give an answer of the hope that is in us. And simply that's all I want to do before we go on. So look at chapter 16, the last verses of chapter 16, in this way, that they are actually a condensing of the life of David, the early life of David. David, you see, went back after the anointing to feed his father's sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. And then he was called into that position where he played on the harp before David. But it was only a very initial time. It was only a short time, because after he had been playing on the harp, then the evil spirit departed from Saul and David went back again to feeding his father's sheep. In fact, if you read in chapter 17, when the word comes to him about the battle and when he is to go with those supplies for his brothers in the battle, he is there found with his father's sheep. So he comes before Saul, he goes back after the anointing, he feeds his father's sheep once more, he's called from the feeding of the sheep. Just for a very short period of time, he stands before Saul and ministers to him in that way. And then after that initial short period of time, he returns again to feeding his father's sheep. At the feeding of his father's sheep, he is called then to go to the battle. He enters into the conflict with Goliath. He comes before Saul, and Saul doesn't know him. Now, is that surprising? Well, it's not surprising. Because you see, my friends, in that period of time, David had grown up. You see what he calls him, thou young man. And he had grown up from a boy into a young man. And there's no difficulty, really. Because what you have in chapter 16 is what you would call a preset. It's a condensing. It's a gathering together of the whole period of David's early life. And if you want a breakdown of David's early life, my friends, then you simply read it like this. One, he was anointed by Samuel the prophet. He went back to his father's sheep. And then at some point, some period later on, when this evil spirit had come upon Saul, then he was called back from his father's sheep into the courts of Saul's palace. And there in the courts of Saul's palace, he ministered for a little period of time, went back to his father's sheep again for a longer period of time. Then came the battle with Goliath. Then came his standing before Saul. And there, of course, Saul didn't know him. After that, then he is brought into the courts of Saul's house once more and for the rest of his life until he is eventually driven by Saul like a partridge into the hillsides of Judea. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 18, it says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Then he wouldn't let him go any more back to his father's house. So when you read that chapter 16, the last verses of chapter 16, there's no confusion with what comes after, because what you have in that chapter, the latter part of the chapter, is, as I say, a condensing of the whole period of the early years of David's life. And in the early years of David's life, David went back to feed the sheep, came into Saul's palace for a short time, went back to feed the sheep for a longer period of time again, fought with Goliath, stood before Saul, who didn't know him, because he had grown up, because of the intervening years, because of the short period of time he had been in the palace at the first, and then he brings him into the palace to that permanent position until the evil spirit takes over. He attempts the life of David, and he eventually then has to flee and into the second period of his life. Now, I trust that's not too laborious, but very simply, if anyone confronts you with the difficulty, and be sure, there are always people who want to raise difficulties when it comes to the Word of God. There is no difficulty, my friends, because what you have then is that condensed history of the early period of David, and into that there fits everything that comes in the chapters more fully described that come after this. Well then, let's then turn to those events, the things that take place. And of course, as the Lord begins these preparations of David, then we're to see those preparations as under God's hand. The whole thing really revolves around that illness, that condition that comes upon King Saul. And it's a terrible condition, no doubt. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. We saw how that took place. The Spirit of the Lord was given to King Saul, not in any regenerating sense, but as the King, the Holy Spirit of God, exercises many ministries in this world. God makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is such a thing as common grace, common mercy. There are such things as the common ministrations of the Holy Spirit. And when Saul was appointed king, although he was the people's choice, God in his graciousness still withal gave him that measure of the Spirit of God to guide him and direct him and to lead him for the people's good and for his own praise and honor. But of course, Saul had come to that point, my friends, where he had more and more fought against the Lord God in spite of all the privileges that God had given. God announces the rejection from the kingship, and now God withdraws his Holy Spirit from him and sends an evil spirit in place to trouble him. Very great lesson there. My friends, especially if we have an awful lot of privileges from God, if we go on abusing and neglecting those privileges, there is no guarantee whatsoever in the pages of God's Word that God doesn't come to that terminus where he cuts off those privileges. And Saul had so much promise indeed, so many things that he did at an early stage in his life, but there came that point where God then came, and on account of Saul's disobedience, then God finally cut him off. That evil spirit then, that spirit, whatever it is, that comes upon him then and begins the troubling of him. And so the servants come with their piece of advice. If only he could find somebody that would come before him and play on the harp and soothe the condition, then everything would be well. And that was good advice, insofar as that went. Of course, we all know that there's an awful lot of therapy in music, my friends, accepted, I think, among people that that's the case. But you see, in reality, they were only scratching the surface. And isn't that another lesson? Oh, my friends, the many things that we turn to when we're in distress and not to that to which we should turn. And you see, Saul's condition and the real root of Saul's condition was not something that a harp could deal with when all was said and done. It was something that only his heart could deal with, and he bringing his heart before God, only then would he have known the peace of God in his life. And be sure of it, that runs through the Word of God time and time again. They have healed the wound of my daughter but slightly. There are those things that people are satisfied with but never get to the root of the matter when it comes to the real condition of their never-dying soul before God. Is that you, my friend? Even coming along to church, Even if you like those things that are done within the context of the Word of God and the worship of God, those things that can have, because they're only applied by you in a surface manner to your soul, can have a measure of soothing to your soul, but never get to the heart of the matter, so that when you go away, then all the atmosphere and the effect goes away with you. And these men, of course, they do what they should do and what they can do. But when all is said and done, what they do, my friends, never really gets to the root of what is needed in that man's soul. At the same time, you see what they say about David and interesting insights into David. Now, this is essentially historic at this point, but again, we ought to know the history of God's Word because it is the history of our redemption. And those lovely insights that you get into that young man, that young lad, in fact, David at this point. In verse 17, "And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." A mighty valiant man and a man of war. Now that might seem to belong to those things that come after, which probably in fullness it does, but it's a tremendous insight, my friends, into David at this point in his life. You see, you think of David, and in his early years, you remember, of course, he wrote the 23rd Psalm. And now you get all the representations of David playing his harp with the sheep round about him, and the clouds in the sky and everything is balmy. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. You see, at this particular point in Israel's history, the Jebusites, one of the great enemies of the children of Israel, occupied the capital city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was only 8 miles from. Jerusalem was only 8 miles from Bethlehem, where David lived. The hills of Bethlehem were where David kept his father's sheep. The hills of Bethlehem, my friends, were absolutely filled with all kinds of marauding bands David had to fight. David, my friends, wasn't only in that position where he had to rescue his sheep out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. There were human lions and human bears as well. And that's why, you see, when in that 23rd Psalm you have all of that beautiful language about the Lord is my shepherd, leading me by still waters and into green pastures, and all of that side of it. Remember that wee verse that says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the presence of mine enemies. And David was surrounded by enemies. And David, my friends, had to be able to take on that point in his life and that part in his life where he was even at that point a valiant young man and skilled in the things of the Lord his God. Of course, the word that they say right at the end of that verse, "and the Lord is with him," it says. He can do all of these things. He can play in the harp. He is valiant and everything else. But they say the Lord is with him. What a testimony. That, you see, he was indeed the man after God's own heart. And even at that point in his life, it was evident to those around him that he was the man after God's own heart, that the Lord was with him in all things. And so he was able to play, he was able to fight, he was able to live, he was able to do all of those things. And the Lord, you see, preparing his saint for that. Well, then, how did it come about then, or why did it come about that he ended up in the courts of Saul? Well, you see, my friends, surely that's all part and parcel of the preparation. All the providence of God. Now, you see, he was going to be the future king of Israel. And so what does God do? In all the unfoldings of his will and his purpose, he puts him into a palace. What an amazing thing. The young boy from the sheepfolds of his father Jesse, the Lord God takes him and he makes him pass through a period of his life where he lives in a palace. How else could he have learned kingly things, God would have taught him. God is king. God is sovereign. Yes, but God uses means. And God uses the very means of experience of kingship in the life of David, whom he is going to raise up to be his future king in the among the children of Israel. Isn't the providence of God a mighty thing and a wonderful thing? And you see, when you come to the life of David and so many of his psalms, where he settles on that providential will and purpose of Almighty God, it's when we settle on the providential will and purposes of Almighty God that we can have the same settledness of heart and mind. When he had those opportunities to slay Saul, at least on two occasions, put Saul off the throne because in that sense he was a usurper. David was the anointed one of God, but he never took that opportunity. Indeed, no way. Well, he reflects why in one of his psalms. He says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He didn't have to turn to the town of carnal policy, as old Mr. Bunyan would have said, my friends. He rested on the purposes of God and all the unfolding purposes of God. In another psalm, he advises us all, commit thy way unto the Lord, he says to us, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's speaking that out of an experienced heart. God shall bring it to pass. And if God is going to take him to that point, my friends, where he is going to make him the king of Israel, then he will prepare all the way before him. And so when David, in that mysterious sense almost, all of those things that work together to bring him into the palace, they're bringing him there as the one who is going to be God's future king, and it's all under the preparations of God for him. However, you see something, my friends, as you start to look at the young David, the life of David, and it's this, of course. It's pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ as our King of a truth, but it's pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he will come to that kingship as the Savior of our souls. You see, at this point, David takes on fully a tremendous role that he's never going to lose all the days of his life. He takes on the servant role. You see, he is the anointed king. He is the one whom God has appointed. And yet, when he is called to take up that position of service before Saul, he so willingly puts his hand to that service. And what David begins to do here fully, David never loses out of his heart and his soul the fact that he is the servant of God and a servant to all for the glory of God. He chose David, his servant, it says, and took him from the sheepfold. And as we'll see when you read all the life of David, there was nothing that stabilized his heart and his soul more often than the fact that he was the servant of God. And into every service that he was called to the glory of God, he willingly submitted himself to that service. When he comes before King Saul in the undertaking to go into the battle with Goliath, he says to him, thy servant David. When he was keeping the sheep and the bear came and the lion came, then he says, thy servant took and killed the bear and killed the lion. He becomes known as Saul's servant. In the 19th Psalm, you remember, when he speaks about the scriptures, he says, here is part of their goldenness and their preciousness to us. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should bring. You know, my friends, just with reference to that, I'm sure we've all got a concordance of some kind. I've got an old Cruden's concordance. And I decided just to look up a few servant references that might be apposite. And here's what I read. Under servant, it says, see also David. What a remarkable thing. Isn't that an absolutely remarkable thing? That the word servant and the name David are almost synonymous. Almost synonymous. And the one who is anointed by God, my friends, to be the king, comes to that position where he will first of all be the servant and abide the servant in God's will and purpose, in all the preparations that God will put him through until he comes to that position and that place of being the sovereign over God's people, Israel. Now, isn't that prophetic? Should we ever forget, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingship concerning our salvation came the way of absolute service. Absolute service. Now, I'm not speaking about his kingship by deity. He was a king, is a king, forever shall be a king by sovereign right. The throne in which he now appears is his by sovereign right. But he's also a mediatorial king. He's the king of our salvation. He's the one who undertook to enter into all the battles, to gain the conquest, to put down our old enemy, Satan, the great Goliath of our souls. He undertook to do all that, and now he is crowned with glory and honor as our mediatorial king. But in coming to that position of our king, my friends, in that way, he came the way of suffering. And you know, all you can do, as we said to the children, some of those words of the Word of God that you more or less feel sometimes rather than understand. And you come to those mystifying portions concerning everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did, and they ought to be enough to touch our hearts without any explanation or any exposition of them. When Paul writes to the Hebrews and he says, look, we don't see everything put to rights as yet, but he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And then it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see? We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, but who's the Jesus that we see crowned with glory and honor, says the apostle, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, because it pleased him, he says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons on to glory, to make the captain or the king, the sovereign of their salvation, perfect through suffering. You see that? Our Lord Jesus Christ came, my friends, as he's rightly called, the suffering servant of Jehovah. In the same book, when he's writing later on about how it was all done when Christ came into this world, who in the days of his flesh, he says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I can't understand that. I don't suppose any of us can understand that. That our Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, when he came to be the King of grace for our souls, he learned obedience. He became the obedient servant by the things that he suffered. And it's one of the facets of our salvation, you see, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our King and our Savior forever, on the way in his preparation to being our king, he would be the servant of the Lord on our behalf. Why? Because we can't serve God. We can't serve God. To Adam and Eve, there was given that opportunity, if you like, to serve God. But they didn't serve God. And they fell from God. And when they fell from God, all our arms of service were broken in Adam, for we fell with him and sinned in him. And what is required is there is one that will come as our substitute servant on our behalf and serve the Lord in all obedience acceptably for us. For as by one man's disobedient many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And when David, coming to his kingship, my friends, comes by the way of the palace, indeed, in all the providences of God, he comes by the way of the palace as a palace servant, first of all. And our Lord Jesus Christ would come as a servant in all the preparations that he would undertake to be the King of our salvation forever and evermore. Doesn't that humble your heart? Doesn't it humble your heart and yet lift up your heart? Because there is nothing in our soul's salvation but Christ hasn't undertook and accomplished. Nothing, my friends, from the beginning of it to the end of it. And can we mention another role that David occupied then in those early years? And it's simply the setting out of those early years of David now as prophetic concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And bear in mind then, after the anointing, as soon as he is pronounced as king, the future king of Israel, remember again what he did. He went away back to his father's sheep. And in fact, you have what you might call those hidden years of David's life until he is called back to the palace of King Saul. We really don't know what happened to David. What, perhaps he went to see Samuel from time to time. Perhaps Samuel came to see him from time to time. Those hidden years, my friends, or those that hidden period of time. But during that period of time, the one thing that he was, as well as the servant of Saul in his early years, he continued to be the shepherd. He continued to be the shepherd. Why was that? Oh, you say, well, because so much experience can be gained from being a shepherd. Then he would know how to shepherd the children of Israel as their king. If you've dealt with sheep, surely you can deal with people. True, my friends. But above all things, you see, it was to shadow forth that relationship between us if you've dealt with sheep, surely you can deal with people. True, my friends. But above all things, you see, it was to shadow forth that relationship between us and Christ. Because there is nothing surely that should touch our hearts greater than that analogy that is drawn between us and sheep and Christ the shepherd of our souls. You see, don't lose out the designations of God's word, because they're all precious. Bible speaks about the people of God as being the bride of Christ and Christ the bridegroom. And just as in the Old Testament the bridegroom came and paid the dowry price for his bride, so our Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And if we belong to Christ this day, my friends, then we belong to Christ as Christ's bride, and he is the bridegroom of our souls forever. Sometimes we're spoken about as like being in an army, fighting the good fight of faith, and Christ is the captain of our salvation. When we speak about the shepherd and the sheep, can you think of anything that fits us better? How sheep-like we are, and so sheep-like indeed, says Isaiah the prophet, that it was because we had all gone astray like sheep that it pleased the Lord to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And the one, my friends, who came to be the captain and the king of our salvation and the servant who would serve for us came indeed to be and abides to be our shepherd forevermore. See, there's one thing about David. Even though when David became the king of the children of Israel, you would have to say, he never lost out on his shepherd mentality. He never lost out on the sheep shepherd concepts and thought forms that had been drummed into him under the providence of God and God's preparation in those early days. You get a lovely few verses over there in verse 17 where he's keeping his father's sheep and where the news comes about the battle and he's told to go into the battle. In verse 15 of that chapter it says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And then, of course, when you get the instructions for him to go to the battle and so on, in verse 20 it says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper. A lovely word. You see, he didn't leave them wandering about. He didn't leave them to their own devices. He knew what it was like for sheep to be looked after, and he left them with a keeper. Even when he sinned. You know, David sinned, well, remarkably on one occasion, but what you would call the lesser of the two great sins of David's life. One time when his pride overtook him, and he decided to take a census of all the people, to count them. What a great multitude we have in the nation. And the Lord, of course, wasn't pleased with that behavior whatsoever. And God smote the people with a pestilence on account of that. And as David comes before the Lord, it says, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? You see, my friends, David, the shepherd king of the children of Israel, is quite willing to take his own sinfulness into his own heart and see the sheep, innocent indeed. Innocent, and yet suffering in his behalf. You see, not only David himself, Nathan the prophet, if you recall, when he came before David and he was going to convict him in the matter of Uriah, when he had taken away Uriah's wife Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. You see, Nathan, my friends, knew the shepherd heart of David, and that's why he spoke to him in the way that he did. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him in the parable, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many exceeding flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. Oh, David, where's your shepherd heart, you see? You've stolen away Uriah's one little ewe lamb. A shepherd's heart. Shepherd's heart, my friends, in seeing his own sin. Shepherd's heart that could be touched under the ministry of God's word by prophet, the prophet Nathan. A shepherd, my friends, that always saw himself in need of the shepherd of his soul, because, of course, he saw himself as nothing other than one of the very sheep that needed the Lord to be a shepherd. And the greatest, surely, of David's Psalms, if for nothing else, for length, the 119th, and when he has said it all, under the old Hebrew alphabet, all of those sections of the Psalms, and he comes to the very last verse, he says, Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. What does he say at the last? He says, Lord, seek out thy sheep and keep them. So, you see then when God is preparing his king, his earthly king, over his earthly people, then he does it by way of preparation, providential preparation. Will he be a king? Well, he will bring him into the courts of the king, and there he shall learn by experience and in every other way. But he will come, my friends, for he's not the king yet. He's not crowned with that glory yet, although anointed. The throne still lies before him many years hence. So he will come as the servant, because indeed it is God's servant that he will be in coming to the kingship. And he will be a shepherd, and indeed he will remain a shepherd. Now, our time is gone. Let me just take that then, and as with the servant, just a few words of prophetic, practical application to our souls. You see, take into account, my friends, these four facts. That when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, he came into this world as God's promised shepherd to our souls. When he died as our good shepherd. When he was raised from the dead, he was raised as our great shepherd. When he comes again, says Peter, he shall come as the chief shepherd of our souls. Think of that. When God was going to send his son into the world to be our king, still with all he was going to send him as his servant, behold my servant, he says through Isaiah, mine elect in whom my soul is well pleased. Those words that were echoed at that point of his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But He prophesied also through Ezekiel the prophet that he would come as the shepherd, and indeed none other than the fulfillment of that old shepherd type, David himself. And I will set up one shepherd over them, he says, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall be their shepherd. What's that? Is that David reincarnated? Of course not. Of course not. Says Peter on the day of Pentecost, his sepulchre is with us to this day. His bones are rotting in the earth, though his spirit be in glory with God in the house of the Lord forever. But the one shepherd that I will set over them forever will be David's greater son. And he is promised as the shepherd, you see. But my friends, in order to bring everything to pass that is in the promise, then he must die. And when he dies as the good shepherd. Does he not? I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. But because he had done all that as the good shepherd, then says the Lord's apostle again in that epistle to the Hebrews, God then raised him up, and he raised him up as the great shepherd. Now the God of peace, he says, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, and so on. You see, he is promised as a shepherd. He comes as a shepherd. He dies as a shepherd, the good shepherd. And then God raises him up and designates him in his word, the great shepherd of the sheep. Why the great shepherd? Well, in the context of the epistle to the Hebrews, you remember why Jesus is called the great high priest. For this reason, because, says Paul, all the high priests that ever were, they were born, they lived, they died. But this man abides a priest forever, a great high priest. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is the great shepherd of our souls, because although he died the good shepherd who was promised, he was raised up and abides everlastingly in glory for us, the great shepherd. Christ shepherds his people from heaven. Don't you realize that, my friends? Look, although we wander and go astray from time to time, we're not only under the scepter of the rule of our king, we're under the staff of the comfort of our shepherd. You see what the apostle says by way of prayer. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, doing his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He works in us as our great shepherd, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And so you take the 23rd Psalm, my friends, and from that position of shepherdhood in glory, thought you said he was the high priest, he is. He's the high priest in glory. He's the prophet in glory. He's the king in glory. He's the shepherd in glory for us. And all those terms of the 23rd Psalm, my friends, he leads me by still waters and into green pastures. He restores my soul. And all those terms of the 23rd Psalm, my friends, he leads me by still waters and into green pastures. He restores my soul until eventually I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as when Peter says, he shall come the chief shepherd. The shepherd then who will have his one flock, and he shall be their one shepherd forever. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. All the redeemed of God, every person who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, my friends, they are made the sheep of Christ's pasture, and he is their shepherd forever and evermore. You see why the old hymn writer says, that nature must borrow colors not her own to describe everything that Christ is. Why is Christ all of these things? Why is he our bridegroom? Why is he our shepherd? Why is he our king? Why is he all of these things? Because, my friends, it requires all of these things to give us even a glimpse of what Christ is for us. Even a glimpse. But they are precious glimpses. And let us in no way miss out of them in our souls. And so God is preparing David. We'll see next time how he comes indeed very much the captain of our soul's salvation, overcoming that massive Goliath as Christ would do to his glory and to his fame. But for now, in all of those preparations, the one who is to be the king will come to the throne through the place of service, and he will be the shepherd. And the shepherd, though he will not be the servant, he will be the shepherd even when he is the king, my friends, and Christ in heaven is our shepherd king forever and evermore.